First, and then we'll get into the word this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And we come to hear from you, Lord. We come to relate to you, to know you, to grow in you, Lord. Help our hearts and our minds, whatever distractions may be there. I pray that you'd help us just clear the deck of any thought beyond you right now, any care or concern, any worry or fear, that those would just all take a back seat to knowing you personally and growing in you and learning and sitting at your feet. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the backs of the seats to follow along with. Have you ever wondered, why does everything seem so hard and difficult? Why does it feel like I'm always going uphill? Why does it feel like such a struggle? Why is there so many obstacles? Why does it feel like I'm just treading water sometimes, and just seems like it's hard to catch a break? If you're feeling that way, you're not alone. Especially for the Christian, the believer, who takes their walk seriously. This morning we're going to look at a church that is one of the two churches that there is nothing negative said about them. It's the church at Philadelphia. The church at Philadelphia is a church that is known for two things. Well, two main things, I would say. It's known for a lot of things. But two main things that factor into what we're going to look at here. And one is the church there in Philadelphia, which means, probably a lot of us know what that means, right? Brotherly love, the church of brotherly love. We have a city, of course, here in our country called Philadelphia. But this was an actual church in the area of Asia Minor, which is what we know as Turkey now. It was one of the churches in a circuit that John is talking about as he got a vision from the Lord to write these things to the seven churches. And so this is the sixth out of seven. We have one more after this, one more church to look at. This church, specifically, locally, was a church that was known for the spreading of Hellenistic culture. What's Hellenistic culture? Greek culture. This church was a missionary outpost for Greek culture. So there was a major thoroughfare through there, a major travel way through there. And this city was designed so that Greek culture could spread throughout the Roman Empire at the time. This church was also known for earthquakes. So they had devastating earthquakes there. And the people were sort of, in general, on edge. Because if you've ever been through an earthquake, it makes you a little edgy. And especially when one hits and then there's aftershocks after that. And just you're just a little on edge. Things are shaky. There's a nervousness, a fear that sort of runs through you. A lot of you remember, I think it was 2010, they had that giant earthquake in Haiti. Devastating. Hundreds of thousands of people died. And if you go to Haiti now, that's what they talk about. Everybody was touched in some way by that earthquake. And everybody had a neighbor that was injured, a family member, a friend. And they do. They live just sort of like with that in mind, in the back of their mind. So that was just the specifics about that specific church. But if you've been following along with us in the book of Revelation, you also know that these seven churches represent seven eras of church history. And so we saw last week where the church represented the church of the Reformation in church history, where the church reformed from the Catholic ways and is sola scriptura. So scripture only, sola gratia, grace only, and faith only. And the reformers like Martin Luther and John Calvin, that was the time in church history where they reformed from the Catholic Church, and that's where the Protestants came to be, which means protesting the dictates and the mandates of the Catholic Church with elevated man-made traditions to the level of Scripture. So now we come to a church that's hitting a little closer to home time-wise. This is the church where evangelicalism started. You may not know what that means, but basically evangelicalism is what happened during this time, especially in Europe, and it revolved around this thought of taking the gospel out into all the people, the importance of the Great Commission, the importance of sharing the gospel. And this is where modern missionary work that we know today took place. People like Hudson Taylor, if you've heard of him, you first took the gospel into India. People like William Carey, who took the gospel into India. And this is where all that Spurgeon was part of that, and George Mueller, and some of these guys you may or may not have heard of. And if you're not familiar with them, I really encourage you to get involved and get to understand some of those guys, because we are sort of riding the coattails of that now. So the church at Philadelphia, that's what it represents. Look at verse 7 of Revelation chapter 3. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia." So this introduction, you remember that God gave a message to John, who's writing this, to give to the messengers or the pastors or the elders of these specific churches. And as he's doing that, he takes from the first chapter the description of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 of the book of Revelation is a description of Jesus Christ. And so each one of these sections, it takes a snippet to personalize the identification of who Jesus is for the particular issue and problem and situation that the church is going through. Amazing insight and amazing clues about what the church is going through and what we can learn. I'll show you what I mean. So he says, write this to the church. Notice he says, "The things says he who is holy," number one. Number two, "he who is true." And number three, "he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." So first off, why would this particular introduction be fitting for the people at the church in Philadelphia? And why would this particular introduction be fitting for the church and church history that would launch out into the whole world, mainly from Europe, and launch out and spread the gospel? In fact, the United States, D.L. Moody, was one of the guys that came here to spread the gospel. Much of his work is why we're still here. There's a church in Chicago called the Moody Church. And so this is not too far out from our history, but why would these particular things, why would I need to see Jesus in a way where he was described as holy, as true, and the one who opens doors that no one can shut and closes doors that no one can open? Well, this gets back to the point, if you're a Christian and you're what I call, you're in the game, so to speak. What do I mean by that? If you're a Christian and you actually see your life in light of the Great Commission, What's the Great Commission? Jesus, Matthew 28, one of the last things he said to the disciples was, go into all the world. Make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he says, and to teach them how to follow the Lord. So if you're a Christian and you see yourself as one who is on the earth for this amazing purpose, this amazing plan, that you see this cause, that you're taken up, that your heart is moved, that people would know Jesus Christ like you know him, that it's hard for you just to live your life secluded and isolated from the lost and the needy and the poor and those who so desperately need Jesus Christ. If you're one who's in your heart restless, unsettled, because you want people to know Jesus Christ, then you would need to know, and it would be helpful for you to know, that Jesus is holy. Meaning in all the dirt, the muck, the difficulty that you're going to get into when you go and share the gospel. You know what I mean. If you go in there, you deal with people that don't like what you're sharing. You deal with people that are mad at you. You talk to people that tell you things that are hard to hear. And to know that if I'm in the game, that I'm not just going to work, going to school, doing what I do just completely for myself, but I'm burdened for the loss. I'm burdened for this message of Jesus Christ, that I know I have a ministry of reconciliation that God has given me or entrusted to me, the gospel, which is what he died for, and now he gives that to us, that word. He gives us that responsibility. Then we would know that we need to know that Jesus, and to keep our eyes on this Holy One who is above all the difficulties, who's transcendent upon all towards all the problems. Because when you get in the game, when you're about the Great Commission, then things start to happen. You start getting attacked. You start getting discouraged. You start experiencing resistance. You start getting bummed out. You start getting frustrated. And he says, this church, he says, I want you guys to know. I want you to understand that I'm holy, that I'm above all that. I'm transcendent above all that. And not to keep your eyes and your focus on the particular things that you're struggling with or the resistance that you're having, but get your eyes up above that into the transcendent God who transcends. Now see, if you're not in the game, then these things don't really resonate with you. But if you're in the game, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's important then. It's a blessing and it's encouraging, and it will help us continue to stay steadfast if we see Jesus and keep our eyes on the Holy One. But not only that, then he says, I'm true. So that word is not as much like true or false. It means authentic or real. See, when you're in the game, sometimes you struggle with some doubts. Why do we struggle with some doubts? Sometimes because Satan, when we get discouraged or things aren't happening the way that we want them to or expect them to or see them in our mind, we start getting discouraged. And then we start saying, you know, am I doing any good? Is there any reason or purpose to this? And, you know, usually when we say that is when it starts getting hard. And we often make the mistake of when it gets hard, then we think something's wrong. And in reality, when it's hard, something's right. Because when we step into the game, we step into a bee's hive of spiritual activity. And if you've gotten in the game a little bit, you start to realize, I really, really, really need Jesus here. Whereas when you're not in the game, it's like, oh, I kind of need Jesus, yeah. Things are okay too. But man, once you start serving, and that I think that's part of the plan of God when we start stepping out of the boat a little bit. It's like, when we get to certain places of ministry, we realize the only hope and the only help is Jesus. If he doesn't help us, we're going to sink. And see, that's one of the great things about ministry. Because in ministry, we start getting out there, we realize, oh my God, help me. If you haven't had one of those moments in ministry or as a Christian where you've gotten to, oh Lord, help me, then you haven't lived yet. That's where it gets exciting. But see, now they need to know. They need to know. And he's introducing, he's saying, I'm holy, I'm transcendent, I'm above all these things, I'm pure. Keep your eyes on me. That's where you find your joy. But also, I am real. I'm the real, authentic thing. As you go to share the gospel, as you take heart to the Great Commission, you start to realize that people start hammering you with all kinds of views and philosophies and false religions and false gods, and your head starts spinning. And then you meet Jesus who says, I'm the one. You don't need to trouble yourself, concern yourself, get hung up. I'm the one. I'm the real deal. I'm the authentic. And how do we know that? We know that because Jesus proved that, not just because of some wild fantasy. Jesus proved that. We've talked about that here before, and we talk about that a lot. We don't have a blind faith. We have a faith that's rooted in every marker of realness and truth and authenticity that you want to use. Jesus designed it like that. But then notice he says to this church, a third thing is that there's keys that opens and shuts things. Now see, again, if you're a Christian and you don't see your life as one where, man, I need open doors. Who would need an open door? Who would need to know that Jesus is the one that opens and shuts things? It's to the one who cares about going through opportunities or getting opportunities to do what? To share the gospel, to minister Jesus Christ with people. So now he says, Jesus says, I'm the one who opens doors. So if you think, man, I really want to be used like the disciples. I really want to be one that makes a difference for the kingdom's sake, and there just doesn't seem like anything going on or anything to do or whatever. So he tells them, I open doors. I'm the door opener. It's not up to us. The burden is not on us to go tear down doors. The burden is on Jesus. What's our burden? To walk through the open door. Isn't that a relief? But do you see how this description is so important to somebody who's in the game? So that now the burden just shifted. He said now that the open door, that Jesus does that, he has the keys, and he can open and shut. So now the burden's off. And now I can be free to submit myself to the Lord and then go through those open doors. And remember Paul said he prayed for open doors. So wherever you're at right now, you can pray for open doors. And as you pray for open doors, he also said, that the doors have been opened, but there are many adversaries. So understand that. Understand that there's resistance. But at the same time, Jesus is greater than anything that can come against us. So what are reliefs? And what he's saying is, and what's important for us is, to apply who Jesus is specifically to our situation. Are you able to do that? Because Jesus is sufficient for every situation. Can we apply who he is, his character, to our situation? That's what he's doing here. So what did they do that was so good? That's what we look at next. What did they do that was so good? Look at verse 8. And remember, there's nothing negative said about this church, one of two. Smyrna was the other one. What was the characteristics of Smyrna? They were persecuted. They stayed faithful. And they were poor. So now we're going to find out the second church, and nothing negative was said about. So look in verse 8. He says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. So he reiterates that. So number one, this church was evangelistic. This church was evangelistic. A good sign of our spiritual health, is the burden that we have to share our faith with people. Ask yourself, when was the last time I was burdened about sharing my faith with somebody? When was the last time I actually shared my faith with somebody? Think about it like this. How good is the good news to us? How good is the good news to us? It's the greatest thing that a man has never ever known. Do you know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you contain the words that will change a person's eternal destiny? That God puts you in places, situations, and circumstances that are not for you, but they're for the gospel. They're for the people around you. How important is that? So this church was evangelistic. This is so important. This is the essence of our existence as a church. So how do churches die? Is when they don't care about the lost anymore. When the churches are not sharing the gospel. Because that's where the life is, right? So if we've been given life in Jesus Christ, right? I've come to give you life and that more abundantly. What is that life meant to do? If we have life, is life meant to be dead? Doesn't make sense. Life is meant to be exercised. Life is meant to be used physically. What do we think of someone who doesn't exercise their life? We think they're sick, right? When I have the flu or something, sometimes I think, I wish I would just die right now. Lord, take me, please. I can't deal with this. But you wouldn't look at me in my fetal position bed and say, wow, he's full of life. Because I'm not exercising my life. But if you have life in Christ, if you're truly born again, it's meant to be exercised. And the primary way that we exercise life is sharing life. Right? That's what it means to be fruitful. We're sharing the life. But then also it's stirring up our life in the form of our spiritual gift. But that's how we become alive. I actually titled the message the On Fire Church. Because personally or corporately as a church, if we're not burdened about making disciples, we're not exercising life. We become dead. If it's just about learning a whole bunch of stuff, if it's just about personal transformation, those are important. But it's not just for us. If it was, we might as well just go to heaven where all that will be perfect, right? So why did God leave us here? To be light, to be salt. And the thing is, if that's not important to us, then we're dormant spiritually. And you know what happens when we're dormant spiritually? It becomes boring. If our whole existence as a Christian is just coming to church on Sunday for an hour and eating casserole, and that's the highest thing we ever do, are you kidding me? Get in the game and experience the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life, producing fruit. So this church was evangelistic. So that's a must, that we have to be consumed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. What else were they? So not only were they evangelistic, but look what he says next. He says, "For you have little strength." That's really encouraging to me, because it sure feels like I'm hanging by a string a lot of times. And I know, just as a church, it's like, man, it's this, if it's not for the Lord, boy. This church had little strength, but they had strength. They had something. And this means that they were being resisted. They were being worn down. They were being attacked. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, it says, "Don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if," what? "If you don't lose heart." Why is that put in there? Because it's very easy to lose heart. We are predisposed to lose heart. And to lose heart, what happens? We give up. We give up. And when you're in the game, Satan is going to constantly be on your back trying to get you to give up. Trying to get you to stall, trying to get you to be paralyzed in your faith, and then to justify it by whatever reason there is. But there's no justification of quitting the race. And especially hardness, difficulty is not, that's the worst reason to quit. Because that is all a sign that God is working when it's hard and difficult. So he says, you have little strength. It reminds me of one of my favorite verses in ministry. And one I'm in my mind rolling around in my head constantly, because I'm constantly aware of my inadequacies, my insufficiencies, and the daunting task that God has called me to, realizing that in and of myself, I can do absolutely nothing. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, and he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Amen? Amen. Have you ever said to yourself, "I'm not, I can't"? Have you ever said that in ministry? "I'm not, I can't." See, that's not involved if you're doing ministry in the Spirit. Because that's really stating the obvious. That's why Jesus does. "I'm not good enough. I can't do this." Well, yeah, of course, that's why we have Jesus. We get in trouble when we think we're contributing something, or it's because of something that I am or I do. It's actually despite everything I am and despite everything I do. Paul even recognized that. And a lot of us will say, oh, Paul, you know, he was maybe the best Christian outside of Jesus that ever walked the earth. And he's saying, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities. That's interesting. The Apostle Paul said, I'd rather brag about my deficiencies, my obstacles, my lack, my I can't, I'm not. He said, I would boast about my I'm not, my I can't. I boast about those things. Why? He says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then he says, therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, he is strong. How many of us, when things start to go south or things get difficult, we start to resist that or think, man, I don't want this, or I better get out of this, or I'm in the wrong place. And Paul said, I rejoice, I brag about how terrible things are looking in my life. He said, I brag about that. I'm in jail, I'm getting whipped, I'm poor, I'm getting beaten, and I'm bragging about that. And I think to myself, all I would probably be doing is say, why me, God? How come everybody else has it so easy? Why me? And Paul says, I'm bragging about that. Why? Because his strength is made perfect in my weakness. He realized God is strong when we are weak. It is that little strength. It is our dependency on God. That's my second point about this church. Completely dependent on God. They are evangelistic and they are dependent on God. What was the third thing? It says, they have kept my word and not denied my name. They have kept my word and not denied my name. The church at Philadelphia, they were a word church. They were a Bible-based church. When they would share the gospel, they were sharing the word of God. Throughout all history, I mentioned those missionaries earlier, and I mentioned Spurgeon and these great missionaries and pastors that literally revived the whole world. And it was a revival around the word of God. People got excited about the word again. Not just tidbits, not just nibbles, not just snacks. They were excited about the word of God. And those missionaries, they brought the word of God to those places. The word of God spread to those places. It did that in America. People were on fire because of the word of God. And they wanted to share the word of God. So this was an evangelistic church. This was a word church. A quote from a guy named Barnhouse. He said, the church of Philadelphia was commended for keeping the word of the Lord and not denying his name. Success in Christian work is not measured by any other standard or achievement. Did you get that? Success in Christian work is not measured by any other standard but by keeping the word of God. Is that how things are seen today in our world? Look what he says. He says, it is not the rise in position or the number of new buildings which shall be built through a man's ministry. It's not the crowds that flock to listen to a human voice. All these things are frequently used as yardsticks of success, but they are earthly and they are not heavenly measures. So I can get into that. That's exciting to me. So those are the elements of a church. There's nothing bad said about that. Evangelistic, dependent on the Lord, and they were word-centered and word-based. So there's nothing bad, nothing to correct in this church. No consequences if they didn't correct something. But we'll finish on this last little section. So now, what's the eternal motivation for this? We always are thinking, well, what's in it for me kind of thing. And so, Jesus gives us, now, he gives us the introduction to keep our eyes on his character. And then now he transitions and he says the motivation is to take the long view of things. To take the big picture of things. Notice what he says, verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Number one, eternal motivation. There'll be a quiz next week. Scrap the bulletin quiz, Revelation quiz next week. Number one, it's vindication. Number one, it's vindication. What do you mean? These on fire, evangelistic Christians at Philadelphia, they were getting hammered like anybody who goes and shares the gospel, who gets in the game. Spiritual warfare, people, Satan uses people to come against you, and that's what was happening. In particular, it says the synagogue of Satan. So he's speaking about a specific Jewish persecution that was happening, inspired by the enemy. And this is, you know, many Jews were saved. The disciples were saved. Jesus was saved. They are all Jews. This was particular people who rejected Jesus Christ and then attacked people. These people here involved attacked them because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And know what he's saying? This is maybe a little different than you think. He's saying there will be a day where they will worship at your feet. That doesn't mean they're going to worship you. Like, finally, these people, yeah, I'm going to sit them down. They're going to worship at my feet. This means they're going to join in you, with you, in the worship of our Lord. This means that one day, many of those people in your life right now that may reject Christ, they may break your heart. You may have severed relationships or friendships because of the gospel and how it's changed your life. And one day, this is an encouragement for us. Don't give up, because one day they will be worshiping with you, Jesus Christ, because of you. Imagine being in heaven one day with those people who reject Jesus over and over, those ones that break your heart the most, maybe the ones that are closest to you. And one day they're with you in heaven for all of eternity worshiping the Lord. At that moment, they will realize, well, not at that moment, but there will be a time where they will realize that you were right. And it's not about being right, it's about Jesus Christ, isn't it? So number one, there's going to be a vindication, so don't give up. Number two, salvation. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about, watch number 10, or verse 10. Because you have kept my command to what? To what? To persevere. Do you know that's a huge emphasis in the Bible? That we keep seeing that over and over again. Perseverance is something that, one, is necessary, but two, is rewarded. This is a characteristic and a quality that God values so much. Somebody who just perseveres, what does that mean? Someone who doesn't quit. Someone who stays in the fire, the place that God has called them, and they're able to stay there and not run when things get difficult. If you're going to be a successful Christian, you are going to have to weather storms. You are going to have to persevere. And God uses that perseverance to strengthen us in our faith with him. But he says, because you kept my command to persevere, what will happen? I will keep you from what? The hour. Do you get that? Why is that important? When he says the hour of trial that will come upon the whole world, what does that mean? The hour speaks of a time, right? So do believers go into and experience the hour of trial that's going to come to the whole earth that the Bible talks about? He says, I'm going to keep you from the hour. He doesn't say I'm going to keep you in it. In fact, the word from there means out of. And it means then that I'm going to keep you from that. So he's talking about a believer with a true faith in God that they're not going to have to experience the time. And notice it's a time of testing. The great tribulation he's talking about, the 7-year period that's going to come on earth to test. What is going to be tested? It's going to be tested if people really believe in Jesus Christ. It's going to be tested if through all these judgments and all this outpouring of wrath, are people going to finally come to a place and wake up to their need for Jesus Christ? And many will. Many, probably more than has ever happened in all of history. In that time, people are going to be coming to Christ in droves, especially the nation of Israel. Number 3, look at verse 11. Number 3 is rewards. He says, behold, I'm coming quickly. And that doesn't mean like tomorrow. That means suddenly. When it happens, it's going to be imminent, meaning not expected or not. You can't be prepared for it as far as like 2-minute warning. I'm going to come next week. It's more like you're going to be doing your thing and he's going to come immediately. And so he's saying, behold, notice that word behold. That means we have to be looking intently at this. And he says, hold fast to what you have. Don't give up. Keep pressing on. And let no one take, that no one may take your crown. That no one may take your crown. What does that mean? That means, in a way, one of the motivations for eternity is we're striving for eternal rewards. Yeah, rewards. How do we get rewarded in heaven? The Bible says, build up treasure in heaven and not on earth. The Bible says, where your heart is where your what? Your treasure is. The Bible teaches we can affect our eternity by how faithful we are now. How do we build up rewards in heaven? It's by being faithful. It's by being faithful to the Lord. How do we be faithful? By being obedient, by following Him, by living for Him. Next thing, stability. Look what he says next. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. In a time of uncertainty and chaos, this church was encouraged that there will be a time where you'll be a pillar. Have you ever heard of somebody being a pillar in their community? A pillar in their church? Well, that's kind of what this term is saying. It speaks of stability in a land where they were facing earthquakes and persecution. The encouragement was, there will come a day eternally where you will be stable and not have to worry about running from earthquakes, not have to worry about all these problems, all these bad news things, all these difficulties, that there will be a day where there'll be stability. And stability brings strength and it brings peace. Notice what he says next. We're almost finished. I will write on him the name of my God. Number 5, eternal motivation, is belonging. So now he's saying there's identification here. I will write on him the name of my God. That means, and Satan tries to counterfeit this, doesn't it, with the mark of the beast and 666. But we're going to be identified with God's name written on us, saying that we belong. And he's speaking of this church, but he may be speaking to us here today that do you feel like you don't fit in this world sometimes? Do you feel like, how can people think like that? Or that's crazy? Or how have we gotten to this point? Or like, I just don't fit in. I don't get it. This is what he's saying. Because we should not ever feel as if we belong here. Why? This is not our home. This is not our home. When we die and go to heaven, that's going home. We're not at home. So what should we do when we're not at home? We should be ambassadors of our home. But when we get too invested here or too comfortable here or too idealistic here or make something here that it's not, then we freak out when bad things happen. Instead of like, this is not our home. This is not where it's all going to happen. This is not utopia. This is not going to be a place where it's ever, ever perfect and everything just is just right. It's not going to happen. But it will. And that's why we look, Hebrews 11, we look for a city. Are you looking for a city whose foundations God made? Whose maker is God? Are we looking for that? That's what he's saying. We have to have that view in sight because that's where we belong. What does he say next? And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Oh, wow. This is God saying, I'm going to write on you my new name. There, how we see and relate to God when we get to heaven, it's going to be different. We're going to have a new relationship with him. Why? It's going to be face to face. Right now, we worship God in spirit and in what? In truth, and that's amazing and wonderful. But it's not the best yet. The Bible says we'll be satisfied when we awake in his likeness. And what he's going to do is we're identified with him by him writing his name on us. We have the name of our new home written on us. And then he's going to write us his new name on us. We're family. Is what he's saying. We are part of the family of God where there's intimacy. There are things that are shared there that are just among the families. They're family things. When we get to heaven, it's going to be one big, happy family. So this is how a church is on fire. And from this, we can take this. That if we're truly born again and we're truly a Christian, we need to get in the game. If you're not in the game, you haven't lived yet. How do you do that, John? How do you get in the game? I don't know what to do. It starts by wanting to and then ends by praying to. Do you get that? That's what you can take from here as we go. If you want the life that you never imagined, that God can do these things through you, that you find a life of fruitfulness, you find your life looking more and more like the people's lives in the Bible, and especially it's looking more like Jesus, want to, and what? Pray to. Thank you. Want to and pray to. Want to and pray to. Want to and pray to. And then watch and see what God will do through your obedience and your faithfulness. And it'll blow you away. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this incredible word this morning. We thank you for your truth that sets us free. We thank you that you've called us to the most incredible calling that a human being could know. Lord, help us to see the privilege that it is to serve you. And Lord, I just, before we leave, I want to pray for anybody here this morning. Anybody here that may, as we read this and look at this, may realize that they don't have a personal relationship with you, Lord. Anybody who is here may realize that if they were to die today, they would be separated from you for all eternity. I want to pray for anybody here that would say, you know, I want to go to heaven. I want to have a relationship with God. I want to be forgiven. I want to pray for you. And I encourage you now to know and realize without God, you are doomed to eternal separation from God. And now is a great opportunity. I want to give you that opportunity right here, right now, and let you know what this good news is. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one's born into heaven when they're born of their mothers. We're born sinners. And the wages or the penalty of sin is death or separation from God. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What's your part? Bible says, whoever believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again from the dead, that they would be saved. Salvation is a matter of receiving the free gift of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross. That's why it's good news. So I want to pray for you. And if that's you here today, as I lead you in this prayer, you are not praying to me, not praying to anybody around here. You're praying to the Lord. Sincerely, with your heart. The prayer is not a magic formula to save you. The magic formula to save you is Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins. The prayer is you, from your heart, receiving that. So if that's you here this morning, I'm going to pray and just pray to the Lord as you repeat this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I'm sorry for my sins, Lord. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Lord, I put my faith and trust in you now. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we sing this last song, let's just be encouraged, and I pray that our church would be a church that's on fire for the Lord. That we'd fulfill our great commission, our calling to be salt and light in this world. So let's just worship this last song, let's just worship with all our heart to the Lord. God bless you guys.
Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run. The fountain I drink from, oh, he is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide. The ransom for my life, oh, he is my song. 'Cause you are good, good. Oh, you are good. King of my heart, be the wind inside my sails. anchor in the waves. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he is my song. You are good. Never gonna let me down. You're 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 never gonna let me down.